All right, now we are going to start our study, and it's called The Beast and the Battle. That seems to be pretty powerful, doesn't it? And what we say right at the beginning as an introduction is that if you open the book of the Revelation, and all too few people do, one thing you couldn't miss as you read through it, if you were just doing your best to read it, would be to see that there's a battle between good and evil. That's the way we talk about it today, between good and evil. That would be very, very clear. But maybe the actual battle itself mightn't be as clear as it would be good for it to be. When did the battle begin? We know that at creation, we're told that in Job chapter 38, verse 7, I think it is, that all the sons of God shouted for joy. That means the sons of God are the angels. And so all those creatures shouted for joy because creation is so beautiful and so wonderful. So there was no shadow across the creation. But as early as the Genesis chapter 3, we found the serpent there, more very beautiful and more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. And he began to tempt man. Or as Christ put it later, he said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what he came to do, to give man over to death. He said, you shall not surely die. But the great prophecy then was that God would raise up the seed of woman, which would crush the seed of the serpent under its head. Now, if you and then right through the Old Testament, you find I must modify what I said. In the Old Testament, you do not find a lot written about Satan. Not explicitly. Surprisingly little. You find him in Job chapters 1 and 2, where when all the sons of God came before God, and God talked about Job being an upright and a righteous man, and Satan questioning that, and that's how the book of Job is developed. And then we find in Zechariah, Zechariah 3, that Joshua the high priest is there in defiled garments, and Satan accuses him. We find in David was caused by Satan to number the people. That was a thing of pride, of politics and of power, and so on. But certainly in the New Testament it comes alive. But if you look underneath, so to speak, the Old Testament, you'll find this whole seething presence of evil there, particularly in the matter of idolatry. And often, we've got a little book at the back there. We ran out of them on Tuesday night because we're doing that series at the moment on knowing the enemies. A little book called The Dominion of Darkness and the Victory of God. And I think that's a good book to get hold of. It certainly opens our eyes to what the powers of darkness are without making us so scared or obsessive about it. But all of that idolatry was linked with demonology, and it is said to be so in the Old Testament as well as the New. But from the point of view of the book of the Revelation, because by the time we've read the Gospels, we know Satan trying to get Christ to worship him and to serve him, and Christ taking the way of the cross and not the way of worldliness, and the battle at the cross to defeat the powers of darkness, and then the whole thing in the epistles of the fight against the enemies and so on, and Satan. But when we come to the book of Revelation, if you turn to chapter 12. Now that's not where we first meet the action of evil. We meet it before that, particularly in chapter 9 when we talk about this bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit and out of it came these demonic forces. But in chapter 12, a great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her crown a head, a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, as it seems to be the people of God or Israel. And she cried out in her pangs of birth and anguish of delivery. And another portent appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, with all that red signifies, 7 heads, complete authority, 10 horns, power, strength, 7 diadems upon their heads, so, signs of ruling and of success. His tail, the lower part of him, swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Stars of heaven are the angels we've already seen in this book. And the dragon stood before the woman who's about to bear a child, that he might devour her child when she brought it forth. That's Messiah. She brought forth a male child, one who's to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. it must be Messiah because he's quoted, this is a quote from Psalm 2. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God into his throne, that is his ascension. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared for God, which is to be nourished with 1,260 days. We've already met that. That's the time between Pentecost and the Parousia. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated. There was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil. See who he is? That ancient serpent, meaning the first serpent we hear of in the book of Revelation, in the book of Genesis, he was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He is thrown down to the earth, and his angels are thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before the throne, before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto death. Rejoice then, O heaven, and you that dwell therein. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. In other words, there's been a victory in the heavenly realm, and the prince of the power of the air has been thrown down to earth. So then he pursues the woman, the church, but the people of God, Israel. But the woman is given the two wings of the great eagle that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time, which is exactly the same time as we saw there before. What's it, 2,260 days? Serpent poured forth water like a river out of his mouth. Later in the 17th chapter, we see that the water there is the nations of those who are evil. Serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came for the help of the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river which the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who bear the keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus, or have the testimony of Jesus. Right. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And now we come to this very powerful chapter. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems upon its horns and a blasphemous name upon its heads. Now we've seen that already. This is a reproduction of the dragon, right? So the dragon more or less operates by remote control, and he's got this beast as his operative power. The beast that I saw was like a leopard. If you go back into Daniel, you'll find parallels to these. We're not going to try to open them all this morning. The beast I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. Now you can't help but think that this is the one who is incarnated. In other words, this is the Antichrist, the one who is in the place of Christ. You have to get hold of this principle that Satan is jealous of God. He said, I'll be like the Most High God. He was corrupted by his own beauty. And he tries to do everything that God does. He wants to prove that he's as good as God. And we understand as human beings, we're always trying to prove ourselves as good as anybody else, aren't we? Idiots that we are. Because it doesn't matter what anybody else says anyway. You know what I mean? But we do. And so he's going to be as good as God, and so he's insecure all the time because he can never be God. He's a creature. He's not he's been created, whereas God is uncreated. You see that? And just a little bit of common sense would tell him that, well, you're a creature. And that's why people should never be afraid of Satan, because he's just another creature. We're creatures. He's a creature. We're told in the New Testament to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and you've overcome the evil one. He's only a creature. Not that we should underestimate him by any means. And we should only work against him in the principles that we've been given. Anyway, here he is, and he's a horrible-looking beast. But during the war, they said that Hitler was a horrible man, which of course he was. But it was also said that he couldn't have been the horrible man he was if the nation hadn't, if he was not the expression at that time of part, if not all, the German nation. You can't have a beast without beastly people. And the beasts are always arising. You know that in history, the number 666, as we'll look at it in a minute, comes up time and time again. Perhaps you know that in the Hebrew and the Greek, they didn't have a set of figures like we do, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. They used the numerals, and each numeral had its value. If it was the third numeral, it was 3. If you see that, if it was the seventh, it was 7, and so on. So you can make almost any name add up to 666, if you work on it and wangle it. And so right through history, different names have been... They even made President Nixon's name work out to 666. And it's nice to say, well, there's a man and he's the beast. But that bottomless pit, you know what a bottomless pit is, don't you? See, without Christ, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. There's nothing more corrupt than a human heart. Nothing in all the world. And nothing more deceptive than a human heart and sin. And if you just get a lot of human hearts together, you've got a horrible mess. You've got a bottomless pit. And you know, I feel sorry for people who have to, like people like psychiatrists and psychologists and psychotherapists and others. I really feel sorry for them because they are trying to do on a secular level what can only be done ultimately at a spiritual level. Now, I'm not saying they don't do any good. Don't ever quote me that way, because there are lots of wonderful doctors and dentists and nurses and people who heal sinners in hospitals. And there are lots of psychiatrists and psychologists and others who bring a healing to people. Do you know what I mean? But they haven't got to the bottom of the bottomless pit, so to speak. And only the cross does that. And so you mustn't just say, well, Satan just makes an imitation Christ because he wants to have a Christ just as God has a Christ. See, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read about the son of perdition. See, that the incarnate human son of perdition, who gives himself out he wants to be worshipped in the temple of God, and we saw the temple of God this morning. See, there's your other problem to witness, whether evil creeps into the temple. And he wants to be worshipped as God in the temple of God. Not in his temple, but in the temple, you see that? And so, that couldn't happen unless there was all of this evil in the whole stream of humanity, you see. So it's not just you push him over there, it's the expression of what we are, even if it is personalized expression. One of its head seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. Now, Christ had a mortal wound, you see that, but it was healed. He was raised. So you're beginning to get the beginnings of a foul trinity here, a counterfeit trinity or a counterpart trinity. Its mortal wound was healed, the whole earth followed the beast with wonder. The whole earth followed the beast with wonder. Men worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who's like the beast and who can fight against him? You've never heard any words like that, have you? You can't beat him, join him. You see? Join the club. And that's the whole spirit of the world, isn't it? Well, if you can't make it, go with him. You see? And that's, you know, it's all here. The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. I mean, that film that we all were fussing about, you know, about Mary, haughty and blasphemous words are there. But haughty and blasphemous words are part of the world's vocabulary, aren't they? Every day, God's blamed for everything. He's criticized for everything. Not accepted. Even by Christians sometimes. He's allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Same period of time we've been looking at all the time in these different references. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. You know, you can't possibly compute the blasphemy that issues every day from the human race. It's horrific. And it's a torrent. Also, it's allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. We've been through this a little bit before in one of our studies, because the church is a conquered people. There's no question about that. We are conquered. And you say, but surely we are the conquerors. Oh yes, we are only the conquerors by being conquered. See, this is the paradox of power. A man a woman, wife of a pastor, wrote me recently. She said, in our church, people are always wanting to see miracles. They wanted to see proofs of power all the time. Now, that was in the Old Testament. That was called tempting God. You know, God said, I'll do what has to be done. But we were trying to press his hand to do what we thought he ought to do. Right? That's tempting God. She said, then we got hold of your cassette at the Community of Power, which we did a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago down at Pilgrim Church One, and she said, and that broke the bondage of having to produce things all the time. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He didn't understand what a lot of people think. They got enormous resources of power inwardly, which if they only tapped them by faith. And Dean's saying in the weekend, there's a kind of faith that puts God on to have faith. Tries to force God's hand, if you can hear me. And so we're a conquered people in Australia. Do the Christians rule the land? They do not rule the land. They don't rule the land in England either, do they? No, or anywhere else. And so we're a conquered people, but we're not conquered. In other words, raw naked power can accomplish so much, but it has to stop. It can never grip the will of one human being. The only thing ultimately that can grip the will of a human being is love, either love of evil or love of God. Right. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Every one of those whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb was slain. Now that tells us bluntly. And he says, if anyone is near, let him heal. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone slays with the sword must be slain. So we've been conquered. Go to prison. Go to prison. But don't go to prison so that one day you'll be able to be the conqueror and then you'll lay it in to those who laid it into you. That's the pattern we've seen over the past nearly 100 years in our world today, is the suffering ones go to prison and they ultimately become the new dictators. And they're just as cruel as the old dictators. Don't forget that. They think they've got justice on their side now. Very cruel. Now, you go to prison. If you just go to prison. And if you don't go to prison, if you pick up a sword, if you use the same weapons that they use, well, you'll be slain. They're stronger than we. The church is strong. The world is much stronger than the church in its policies, in its politics, and its powers. We know that. Don't try to fight the world with the world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual, mighty to pulling down many strongholds. You know, a soft answer turneth away wrath, says the scripture. Just as simple as that. The weapons we've got are love and salvation and hope, and pretty pathetic, aren't they? Can't calculate to get much out of those. And yet that's the way the world's going to be won, isn't it? The sword of the Spirit. Now, here's a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. This is the battle that's on. It's a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. And I saw another beast. As though we haven't got enough. Then I saw another beast which rose out of the earth and had two horns like a lamb. Now, we saw that the lamb, with its seven horns, which is complete, this one isn't, had seven eyes, do you remember? And the horns and the eyes were the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold spirit of God. So here, it's less than the sevenfold spirit, but it's trying to make out that the beast is trying to make out it's a lamb. Some of you may have read Dr. Paul White's book about the lion, goat that wanted to be a lion. Have you ever read the story of the goat that wanted to be a lion? Well, it was told by a very brilliant and wise monkey. He says, if you want to be a lion, the chap wanted to be a lion, and the goat wanted to be a lion. He said, well, you go where lions go, and you eat what lions eat, and you speak what lions speak. You know what I mean? You do what lions do, so the goat went out to try to do that. But it finished up as a lion, all right. It was digested into one. But it even carried a little thing on its front here, I am a lion. But here, the contrary is here, see, it's the dragon trying to make out that it's lamb-like. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. If Christ resurrected,
the jolly
beast is going to be resurrected. You see that? And now this is the one. We said over the weekend that worship is through the Holy Spirit, isn't it? We are those who worship God in the Spirit, right? Now here is the fake Holy Spirit getting the fake worship into operation from the fake people. And we should have spent at least one study on this over the weekend. The false worship. We did, we never got to it. It's in the back of my mind to do it, but we never got there. It works great signs. So don't take too much notice of signs. Even making fire come down from heaven. What's fire from heaven in the book of the Revelation? It's the word of God, isn't it? And so it's got the false word, the false prophecy. And by the signs which it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. So these are the gifts and signs of the Spirit, the unholy Spirit of the unholy Trinity. Deceives those who dwell on earth, bidding them make an image for the beast which is wounded by the sword and yet live. What's the image of God on earth? Us here. Yeah. We are the people who are God's image. You see that? So here's a people that is the beast's image. And was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast should even speak and to cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Now I heard the other day, it doesn't really worry me to any great degree, but I heard that, whether it's true or not, the report that the government had given money to fight the battle for the ordination of women in the Anglican Church. Now that's what I heard, and whether it's true or not, I don't know. You don't fight battles politically like that. But anyway, some people do. Can you hear what I'm saying? And so suddenly, this whole, the earth today is filled with multitudes upon multitudes who think they're doing a holy thing in all this matter of political justice and insurrections, and social activism. And there was a time in the history of the world when where there was so much to do goodism as there is today. I'm not saying in a direct situation it's not a bad thing, but I'm saying in the indirect situation we're building up a frightful new generation of Pharisees who rattle their phylacteries and whose indignation against the mordant domesticated suburbanites is just sheer scorn. And you can hear this holy voice coming through today everywhere. There was a little poem I remember of a boy. Little Jack Hornet sat in the corner eating his, was it Christmas pie? He put in his thumb, pulled out his plum and said, "What a good boy am I." It's gone on everywhere. Don't forget the image is a very powerful image. That's what I'm saying. The image of the beast is very powerful. And it causes all, both great and small, and it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast should even speak and cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand of the forehead. And I appreciate the people who believe there's a great conspiracy going on today, because there is. But I really don't think it is the bank card. And when I go to Foodlands and we go with that little red light, thing. I really don't think that's the mark of the beast. I just think it's more the mark of Foodlands. And no man can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. And he says this calls for wisdom. Of course it calls for wisdom. Not for idiocy. For real penetration, right? Let him who has understanding reckon the number of the beast, which is a human number. It's a human number. Its name is 666. Now, there are many, many explanations given, and I wouldn't venture to give what I'd say is the perfect explanation, but it's clear enough that 666 is a triple set of threes. And if Satan is trying to imitate God, there it is. But the number of God is 777. Seven is perfect, and the Trinity is three. And I don't think that's a weirdo interpretation. It's fairly evident. It's a human number. It's not a God-given number. Can you hear that? It's to do with humanity. And for the most part, humans are triple sixes, aren't they? Sixers. 666. All right. Then I looked, and lo, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb with him, 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, and so on, because these are triumphant. All right. Now, we've done, what have we done? We've done 13, 1 to 8, 14, 8 to 14. 14, 8 to 14. And another angel, the second fellow, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of her impure passion." And another angel, the third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives the mark of his forehead on his hand, he also shall drink the wine of God's wrath poured unmixed into the cup of his anger, and he shall be tormented with fire and sulphur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast in its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Now, you may think, you see, that if you join the club and you're part of the beast operation, and your 666s, that you'll have peace in this world. To the contrary, when you are the people of the bottomless pit, you have the demonic forces constantly tormenting you. Can you hear that? And they have no rest day and night. The man with a bad conscience has no rest day or night. Doesn't matter how old he grows, or even how young he is. And so he's saying that's what will happen. Babylon, by the way, is introduced for the first time here. She had made all nations drink of the wine of her impure passion, which we'll look at in a minute, as against the beautiful bride who has purity. Here's a call for the endurance of the saints. We saw that before in chapter 13, verse 10. Here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Huh? Same thing. Faith of Jesus is the same as the testimony of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Henceforth, blessed indeed, says the Spirit, they may rest in their labors, so the deeds follow them." So, if you've got to die in the Lord because you won't have the mark of the beast, and you're being warned against taking the mark of the beast, it's not really a sweet cop at all. It's a pretty heavy thing. And it's a dangerous thing. So, if you're going to endure, then you'll die in the Lord. I know in the service that I often used to take when I was burying people, come to the end, sonorous voice, you announce, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord henceforth." Really not talking about happy suburbanites who die in the Lord. It's talking about people who face the beast and get killed for being men and women of faith. They die. They're blessed when they die in the Lord. And their deeds to follow them. They've got something to follow them. But if they've been compromising with the beast, they've got nothing. All right. Chapter 14, 8 to 14, that's what we've just seen. Chapter 15, 1 to 4, then I saw another portent in heaven. We're looking at the battle with the beast, by the way. In heaven, great and wonderful, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them, the wrath of God is ended. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name. Now there's a testimony that you can conquer the beast and the image and the number of its name, right? And they stand beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And we saw last time that the song of Moses was when they had been saved from Egypt at the Red Sea. But the new song, the song of the Lamb, look at it, song of victory. "Great and wonderful are thy deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty, just and true are thy ways, O King of the kings. Who shall not fear and glorify thy name, O Lord, for thou alone art holy. All nations shall come and worship thee, for thy judgments have been revealed." Ultimately, the nations will come. Where are they coming to worship today? In the house of prayer, because it's the house of prayer for all nations. They're coming to the temple. All right, now chapter 17, chapter 16, I'm sorry, 12 to 21, the angel poured his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw issuing from the mouth of the dragon, and from the mouth of the beast, and from the mouth of the false prophet, three spirits like frogs. Here is a sort of current, present, evil trinity. They are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole earth and to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. So they're setting up the ultimate confrontation with the people of God to destroy them. And lo, says him, "I'm coming like a thief," says God. "Oh Christ, blessed is he who is awake, keeping his garments, that he may not go naked and be seen exposed." And they assemble them at the place which is called in Hebrew Armageddon. So there it is, the build up to Armageddon. Chapter 17, 1 to 19, 3. Now here is a passage, is an area where we ought to see what is happening, both in regard to the beast and the second beast, or the lamb, or the, in fact, he turns out to be the false prophet. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came to me and said, "Come, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot, who was seated upon many waters." If you look at verse 15, "The waters that you saw where the harlot is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who is seated upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and with the wine of whose fornication the dwellers on earth have become drunk. He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness." And don't forget, you need the spirit as much to give you a revelation of evil as you do to give you a revelation of good. "Carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of blasphemous names. It had seven horns, heads and ten horns." Here you have the repetition of the basic evil. The woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet, signs of a prostitute, and bedecked with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurity of her fornication. We've had many times in history when there have been sexual perversion and deviation, but I reckon none has exceeded what is happening today. Well, I don't think it's just pointing to that. It's talking much more than that. "And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon, the great mother of harlots and earth's abominations." Now, Babylon is the great mother, and it's called the great city, by the way, in the 11th chapter, the great city, Babylon is. She's the mother of harlots, and the Jerusalem, which is above, the holy city, is the mother of the pure, is the mother of us all. You can see the contrast, can't you? Earth's abominations, earth's purities. "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." So this fascinating, seductive one is actually cruel, bitterly cruel. Makes sure that the holy people of God are destroyed. "When I saw her, I marveled greatly, but the angel said to me, 'Why marvel?'" You know, what do you want to be taken in by that stuff? "I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast with seven heads and the ten horns." See, she must have been very impressive. That's the whole point. Very impressive. Notice how many of these jolly actors and actresses today dress up in stuff that years ago had been called, we would call in Australia, leery. They're leery. And people fall for the stuff. You know. Now look here. The beast that you saw, see, the beast with the seven heads is carries her. In other words, the beast is using her for his purposes. The beast that you saw was and is not. Now, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who was and is to come. But can you see here, was and is not, and is to ascend from the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life and the foundation of the world will marvel to behold the beast, because it was and is not, and is not, and is to come. In other words, it can't do anything now, but it will do something. But this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. The old interpretation needs to be Rome, you see, with the seven mountains. I think it has to be a bit more than that. But also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to perdition. It's inside the complete evil, but it belongs to the seventh, and it goes to perdition. In other words, it's all mortal, all temporary. The victory is partial. "And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power." I heard a man once give a very powerful interpretation that it's the ten Islamic kingdoms. Well, there's a new one for you. Have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind and give over their power and authority to the beast. You don't need to interpret all those things. You can pick them up as you go, can't you? "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen, and faithful. And he said to me, 'The waters that you saw where the harlot was seated are people and multitudes and nations and tongues.'" And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the harlot. They'll make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. There's no unity amongst the powers of evil. Remember what was said of Ishmael's sons? That every man's hand will be against his brother. And if they said the ten kings are of Ishmael, then they sure are against one another. For God has put into their hearts to carry out his purpose of being of one mind and giving over their royal power to the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman that thou sawest is the great city which has dominion over the kings of the earth. Now, if you go through the 18th chapter, you see the defeat of Babylon. And you see the vindication of the martyrs who are under the altar. When you come to verse 24, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. We just had a premier's conference and it looks as though we'll have to give up some of our dainties. Doesn't it? We ought to eat. Everything's Australian. No Chinese food in future. Isn't that lovely, eh? It's Australian Chinese food, so it doesn't matter. But see, they mourned all the delicacies she had, you see. The gourmet human race. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a little bit of gourmet, but you know, when it's your whole being is constantly got to be sensitized to pleasure and, you know, lust and power and so. And after this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth through fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried, Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah, and say go on. And the contrast there, of course, is the bride, is the true and eternal marriage of the bride. Now, in our last couple of minutes, we have to turn to chapters 21 to 15. At the end of 19, you have the battle from verse 11 through to verse 21, the battle where he, Christ, goes out on his white charger with a sword going out of his mouth with which he'll smite the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. There's Psalm 2 again. And then you see the battle in verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice. He called to the birds that fly in mid-heaven, Come, gather for the great supper of the Lamb to eat the flesh of the kings, of captains, of mighty men, of horses and their riders, of all men, both free and slave, both great and small. For goodness sake, don't think, oh, it's just literal birds eating literal flesh. It's greater than this. And it means that the powers of heaven are to see and to rejoice in the defeat of all evil. The beast was captured with it, the false prophet, who was the lamb, who was the image, who was the, you know what? The false prophet who in his presence had worked the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two are thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword of him who sits upon the horse. The sword issues from his mouth and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. And then you see the next thing, it's called the millennium. The dragon is bound for 1,000 years, the ancient serpent, whatever 1,000 years means, and sealed it over him that he should deceive the nations, and no more till 1,000 years were ended. And then you see, at the end of that time, verse 7, when the 1,000 years were ended, Satan will be loosed from his prison and come out to deceive the nations, which are the four corners of the earth, that is Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. We are the camp of the saints. And the beloved city. We are the beloved city. But fire comes down from heaven and came down from heaven and consumed them. It's a bit of an anticlimax, wasn't it? Getting all ready for the great battle. And then the fire comes down and destroys everything. What's the fire? Word of God. What is it that outcountenances evil? Truth. What is it that outcountenances impurity? Purity. What is it that outcountenances politics? Humility. What is it that wins the battle? Not raw naked power, but the Lamb, as they've been slain. And then the final judgment here, in from verses 11 to verse 15, where the judgments take place. And true justice is given out. Then turn to chapter 21, or verse 7, He who conquers shall have his heritage. He who conquers, conquers what? Oh, conquers. No. Conquers the beast. The dragon, the beast, the second beast. Babylon. He who conquers shall have his heritage, and I'll be his God. He'll have everything. The new heavens and the new earth will all be his. He who conquers. It's great incentive to conquer and great constraint. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted. Now, if you're a cowardly person, for goodness sake, don't read that into it. It's cowardice in the face of the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, Babylon. Do you see that? You can be a very weak person. We're all pretty weak anyway, aren't we? Not too many of us are macho, are we? Well, let me tell you this. If you want something macho, have a look at the dragon. If you want something macho, look at the beast. Look at the false prophet. They're all macho. Hard, callous, cruel. Even that bitchy whore, Babylon, is macho. So that teaches us that the heart of victory lies in simplicity and humility and purity, doesn't it? Here's a call for the endurance of the saints. It's a great victory. And what issues out of all the evil machinations that have gone on over the millenniums of this world's history, and the answer is nothing. It's all absorbed in the lake of fire. Sanitized forever. But what emerges from the humility, the purity, the love, the word, the witness, the holy city? The gates shall not be shut day or night, and the kings of the nations shall bring their glory into it. And that river of life, pure as crystal, flowing through it, and the trees, the tree of life on either side, and its leaves, its fruits are monthly to feed the nations, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations, of the peoples of God. Tremendous, isn't it? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that whilst we are weak, we are strong. Deliver us from the spirit of the macho, the aggressive, the powerful, the worldly. Take away from us envy, and Father, guard us from seduction. Help us to know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against our fellow human beings, but against principalities and powers that seek to manipulate the whole universe. And help us to know, Father, that he has once for all achieved that victory on the cross and in the resurrection, and we have no need to fear. And even if we're taken into slavery or captivity, Father, or even if we're destroyed, that we rest in the Lord, and we're blessed if we die in the Lord. For Father, we'll rest from those labors of the battle, and our deeds will come to us in eternal habitations. So encourage us all this morning, Father, we pray, as we believe you have through your word and through your spirit. In Jesus' name.